We have read this morning from 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And in conjunction with a text that we find there, I want to read from Ephesians chapter 3. And it is simply the one verse 20 that I want to tie in with that text in 2 Chronicles 25. It is an ascription of praise unto the Lord. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You see the words there? Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I want to tie in those words to the words of 2 Chronicles chapter 25 verse 9, where we have the words of the man of God to King Amaziah. The Lord, or Jehovah as it is in the original, is able to give thee much more than this. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. The folks in our congregation will know that every year at this time, I seek for a motto text, a watchword, if you like, for the coming year. Some ministers don't do that. That's fine. That's their prerogative. But I happen to like taking a motto text. I think it's a good thing to have a verse or a passage before your mind. Try to keep it before your mind all year long and use it as a subject for prayer or as matter for prayer. And hopefully you did that last year with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. And if you don't remember what that verse is, our motto text for 2013, it is simply, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And we know that the Lord has answered prayer this past year, and I'm encouraged to think that many have actually taken those words to heart and have prayed for the ministry of God's word from week to week. C.H. Spurgeon had a very novel method of getting his motto text for the year. He did what I do, or maybe you could say I do what he did. That would be more proper. Spurgeon used to preach a motto text to his congregation in the Metropolitan Tabernacle Church in London. There was a brother somewhere in England who Spurgeon never met and did not, to his dying day, as I understand it, ever find out who he was. But this man would send to Spurgeon every year, sometime in December, a text for him to preach on as his motto text. And Spurgeon, in the providence of God, trusted to that brother and to the Lord's guidance for him, that would then be the Lord's guidance for Spurgeon. And Spurgeon preached some wonderful motto text. Now, he never preached on this one, sadly, otherwise I might have been able to consult him a bit more for it. I don't have that privilege of somebody sending me the motto text. I have to come up with my own before the Lord. And I have been thinking about it. And this verse has come back to me again and again, the thought has come to me again and again of these two verses tied together, because they have a common theme, and it is the common theme of the ability of our God. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Now unto him that is able to do the far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now when you look at the text in 2 Chronicles 25, there is a context for that text. I'm going to somewhat take the verse out of context. But the context is an incident, a happening in the life of a king, Amaziah. When Amaziah succeeded King Joash on the throne of Judah, he set about, as many kings would, organizing the defense of his kingdom. He strengthened his armies by establishing what was essentially an elite force of fighting men, numbering some 300,000, but he also augmented that number with another 100,000 mercenaries from the kingdom of Israel. Now you'll know what a mercenary is. He's someone who fights for money. You pay him money to come on board with your army, and he'll fight for you. Well, Amaziah did that, and to a natural human mind, it was a smart move. Using 100 talents of silver of his kingdom's money to fortify his kingdom against any attack of the enemy. That seemed to be a case of money well spent. 100 talents for 100,000 mercenaries to fight for him. But the king should have known better. Because you see, a spiritual man should not be found resorting to carnal policies, but trusting in the Lord. And it's interesting to me to find in 2 Chronicles 25, Amaziah was a true worshipper of the Lord, though not one who worshipped with a perfect heart. Like many of the other kings, it could have said, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. But it actually says, 2 Chronicles 25 verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He was a true worshipper. He was a man of God. And hence he ought to have known that the blessing of the Lord would not be upon his little carnal scheme. And when we come down to the 7th and 8th verses of this chapter, we discover that a man of God came to him with sound advice, spiritual advice. And the king actually listened to him and was moved to abandon that carnal plan of his. But there was one thing that bothered him greatly, and it was this: all that wasted money. The 100 talents of silver was very much on his mind. And he said to the man of God, verse 9, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? What about the money?" And I guess a lot of us might be like that. What a waste. You see, the hired mercenaries had received payment in advance for their services. And if they were not used in fighting with the armies of Judah, then all that money, according to Amaziah's thinking, had actually been wasted. But God's man said something that believers, that we today, ought to always remember. And the gist of it is really this: if you do what's right before God, then whatever you might appear to lose as a result of that will be well worth it. And sometimes you'll face situations in your life that are something of a dilemma. And you feel that, well, if I were to do this, I'm going to lose out financially. If I were to obey God's word, then that's not going to necessarily be good for me in a financial or material sense. But the reality is, if you do what is right before God, the Lord has bound himself to meet your need. Not to meet your greed, but to meet your need. Not to give you all the luxuries that you might want, but to provide for you what you will need. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Those were the words of the man of God to Amaziah. God will make up to you always what you appear to lose by serving him, by obeying him. And not only will he make it up to you, but he will give you much more. Now, as I said, I'm going to take this verse along with Ephesians 3:20, and I'm going to lift this particular text somewhat out of context, because really those words, "the Lord is able to give thee much more than this," are effectively a principle for living your Christian life. And I know that there are a lot of applications of those words that could be made both to individual Christians and to the church as a whole. And I want to take this as our motto text for 2014. I want you to think about it. I want you to use it as matter for prayer. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this, and he is one who is able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Notice with me several things. And really, effectively, this is a promise for the people of God to plead. You'll see in the first place, a provision that is gracious. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this, is what the man of God said to the king. And in the context, it was a considerable sum of money, 100 talents of silver. That would be the equivalent of many, many thousands of dollars today, US. And the king was thinking about that money that he and his people would lose by doing the right thing. But what was being emphasized to him was this: the Lord can provide much more. There's much more that the Lord can give you besides what you think you have lost. And this morning we can consider what this is in our own experience. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Much more than what? What is this that we can think about this morning that God can actually give us more than? Well, let's think about the fact that the Lord has already given us innumerable blessings. We've received from God's hand throughout our Christian lives many, many blessings, innumerable blessings. The hymn puts it like this: count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. In my home church, we always used to sing that other little part that's not in the hymnal: count your blessings, name them two by two. Count your blessings, name them four by four. Count your blessings, name them score by score, and it will surprise you, for there's millions more. Innumerable blessings. Count your blessings this morning, believer, and think about how good God has been to you. God has graciously provided for his people. See what he has done for you as a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, when Paul is beginning that epistle, he does so, as he does a number of the epistles, by ascribing praise to the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. With other men, in common with other men, we can speak of the material blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon us. In Psalm 145, the Bible says in verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. It says in verse 15 of that psalm, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Verse 16, thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. What material blessings we have, what material and financial blessings we have had. Everybody here this morning, I am assuming, ate their breakfast today, and I hope that we all thank the Lord for providing it for us. But think of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. They're innumerable, but let me enumerate some of them. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Than what? Well, think about this, Christian. God has graciously granted to you the provision of forgiveness. Forgiveness of your sin. You know, there are folks who really wrestle with this, wanting to have their sins forgiven, but never ever feeling that their sins are forgiven. Wondering if God could forgive their sins, and then wondering if God will forgive their sins. And yet, as we look at the scripture, we find that the promise of God is so sure. He does give to us the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1, I just read to you verse 3, where it talks about spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Here's one of them in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. There's a word that's often used in the original for forgive, and it literally means to send away. God sending away our sins, banishing our sins out of sight. You know, as we look around the congregation this morning, we're reminded of the words of Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If we were to say, is there someone here this morning, preacher included, and you're without sin, stand to your feet. I would have to say, if you stood to your feet, you would be a liar. Well, I'm standing because I'm preaching, but I would have to sit down in the light of this verse. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But look at the next verse. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. What a wonderful truth that is. God has graciously forgiven our sins. He has sent them away. There's a picture of that in the scapegoat in Leviticus chapter 16. You will know that there was a sin offering made by the priest, but that sin offering was in two facets. There were two goats that were taken. One was the goat that was to be killed, its blood shed. The other goat, which is called in Hebrew the Azazel, it means the scapegoat. Those two goats both represent the work of Christ. They're one offering, not two offerings, as the Seventh-day Adventists wrongly teach. In fact, it's blasphemy what they teach. That in the end, the scapegoat, who they feel is the devil, that our sins will be laid on him and he will be sent away with them into the place of punishment. That makes the devil the sin bearer. What a blasphemy. No, there are not two sin offerings in Leviticus 16. There's only one offering, but in two aspects. And here's one, the goat that is slain, and we know our Lord Jesus was killed upon the cross. His life was taken from him. His blood was shed for our redemption. But this other goat that was taken, the Azazel, the scapegoat, the priest would gather the Israelites together, and you can read about it there in Leviticus chapter 16. He would put his hands on the head of that goat, and symbolically, he would confess the sins and the iniquities and transgressions of the children of Israel, and place them symbolically on the head of that goat. And then there would be a fit man, one who was chosen from the people, who would take that goat from the camp of Israel away out into a wilderness, into a desert place, a land, as the Bible calls it, a land not inhabited. And there he would let that goat free, take the tether off it, and he would go back into the camp of Israel, and that animal would be out there left on its own. Now what is that signifying? It's signifying that our sins are laid upon Jesus Christ and taken away out of sight, never to be remembered against us anymore. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Is that not a mercy? Is that not a grace? The Bible says, in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another. This is a word for Christians. Tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We have the forgiveness of sin. What a great blessing that is. Forgiveness for all your sins. Not just the sins that were past when you were saved, but even those sins that were yet future when you were saved. For there's not one of us who, since we've been converted, can say we're without sin. Every one of those sins were future when Christ died, and he bore them all in his own body to the tree. And the Bible teaches us in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25 that the Lord has actually blotted out our sins. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. There's the forgiveness of your sin. Is that not a grace? Is that not a provision that is gracious? Is there anything greater than this? And yet we read the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. He's granted to every Christian the blessing of the forgiveness of sin, but also the blessing of fellowship with the Savior. truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3 says. The promise in Revelation 3:20 to the church is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. I will sit down at the table with him and we'll eat together. Fellowship with the Savior. If you're a true Christian this morning, you can identify with those words of Austin Miles when he said, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Fellowship with Christ. We recall that incident when the disciples, the two of them, discouraged as they were walking along the road to Emmaus. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They didn't know who he was, but he began to talk to them about the scriptures. The Bible tells us that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's the entire Old Testament, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And when he did that, their testimony was, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. Have you ever experienced that in your own life? As you go to the Word, as you open the Word and you pray and say, Lord, speak to me from your Word today. Give me a Word today that will be just for me. And your heart begins to burn within you as the Lord ministers to your need and speaks to your heart and shows you himself. That is a great privilege. Fellowship with the Savior. The Lord has given to every believer felicity in his soul. Joy and peace in believing. There was an old preacher in England, and before he was saved, he was a foul-mouthed rascal. He was a miner, a tin miner, I believe, called Billy Bray. Billy Bray, when he was converted, he was so full of the joys of the Lord that he used to be going home from work singing and dancing and skipping along the street. People thought he was nuts. Well, he wasn't out of his mind. He was in his right mind because the Lord had given him something to sing about. He was a man who knew the depths from which the Lord had lifted him, and he wanted everybody to know it. Joy and peace in believing. You know, there's real joy in knowing Christ. There's such a thing as having the peace of God that passeth knowledge and all understanding, filling your heart and mind. And that's part of this that's mentioned here. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Think of what he has already graciously provided. But not only is this true, this provision has been gracious for the Christian, but also for the church. And any congregation of the Lord's people, including this one right here, can point to the blessings of God in the past. What has the Lord done for us? Has the Lord blessed you this past year? Can you look back and say there are times when God has really drawn near and ministered to my soul through his word? We have a place to meet, it's such as it is. You might think, well, it's not as good as it could be. That's true. But it's not as bad as it could be. I think you'll agree. We thank the Lord for providing a meeting place for us. For now, we hope that someday, rather soon, sooner rather than later, the Lord would provide something better. That'll be up to the Lord to do that, but he has provided us a place to meet and to worship in spirit and in truth. And sometimes I think about retiring. I do. Oh, I know I'm far too young for that, but I think about it. My wife and I have talked about this more than once. When that day, that evil day comes, where would we go to church? I mean, let's think about it. Where would we go to church? Where would we be happy going to church? That's a tough one. That is a hard one, I have to admit. So I think I'll keep preaching. I think I'll just continue on preaching. I'm not going to retire. You've got it from me right here. I probably will, but right now I have no notion of it. But think about that, seriously. The means of grace are available to us. We have the Lord's presence as we gather. Sometimes in a more overt way than others. I know that. We preach in season, out of season. There are times when I feel like my mouth's full of dust or marbles. Other times I feel like I could preach all day and you're sitting there thinking, I hope he doesn't. Oh, we have such blessings. We have the Lord's presence with us as we gather, and that's a lot to be thankful for. Think also then, not only about the provision that's gracious, this, all this, but there's the prerogative that's grand. And it's really a focus on God's ability, and it brings in the text in Ephesians chapter 3. And I think that Paul here is almost running out of superlatives, because he said, now unto him that is able to do, and then he says, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's a tripling up of terms there, really focusing on what God is able to do. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The Lord's ability is emphasized here, and that's in the text in 2 Chronicles 25:9. The Lord is able. Think of God's ability. You know, the Lord is omnipotent. There is nothing that God cannot do except on God himself. God cannot do that which would not be in keeping with his character. So we know that God cannot lie, because for God to tell a lie would be for him no longer to be God. But God is so able that we're not able to put it into words. God is omnipotent. That means he is all powerful. And it therefore is God's prerogative to intervene in the affairs of men and to move mightily on behalf of his people. That's why I believe in revival, because God is able to revive his work. Let's not put God in a pigeonhole or in a box of our own making that fits in with our own thinking. Notice the words that are used here by the man of God, whose name is not given, by the way, but that doesn't matter. I would love it if someone didn't know what my name was, but they referred to me as a man of God. That would be enough. The man of God said to Amaziah, the Lord is able to give thee. The word Lord is in small capital letters. Obviously it means Jehovah. So the emphasis here is upon the person, the Lord, Jehovah. What does that mean? Well, that's the name that signifies the covenant-keeping God. Jehovah is the I am that I am, the never-changing one. And what a joy it is to think of those words in Malachi 3 verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Oh, there's emphasis here upon the person and God's ability, but there's emphasis upon the power. The Lord is able. And I was just thinking about a very simple Bible study in God's ability. I'm sure you have a concordance and you can look up all those places where it speaks of God being able. Let me mention a few of them to you and alliterate it as well. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And oh, how God is able to save. And we've experienced that. Those of us who are Christians this morning, we've experienced that. The Lord is able, he's abundantly able to save, as the hymn puts it. And if you're not saved this morning, I want to tell you the Lord is able to save you. God is able to save. And I thank the Lord for those that I've known whom the Lord has saved, who have walked in deep dyed sin, and the Lord has lifted them out of that sin and made them new creatures in Christ Jesus. What a joy it is to know that God is able to save to the uttermost. And as the man said, he's able also to save to the guttermost. For he can lift the lowest, those that are on the dunghill, and set them among princes. Then there's 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able. Able to do what? Able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's not only able to save, he's able to secure. And there's none that can pluck us out of his hand. Thank the Lord for that. There's none that can, in hell or in heaven, if they were free, so disposed to do, or in earth, who can ever lift us out of the hand of Christ once we are his. Then there's Hebrews 2 verse 18. He's able to succor, in that he himself hath suffered being tempted or tested. He is able to succor them that are tempted or tested. The Lord is able to meet your needs. The Lord is able to succor you in your time of trouble and affliction and trial. And of course there's these verses, Ephesians 3:20, and our text in 2 Chronicles 25:9, he's able to supply. And I'll add another one to that. God is able to surprise. He's able to surprise us by the things that he does. Think of those words in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17. The three Hebrew children, they were given those names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But those are the pagan names. Their names are Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, all with the name of God in them. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, look, we don't care what you say. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not filled with care or anxiety about this. If it be so, if you throw us into that furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. God is able to surprise. And he did surprise the enemies. He did it again in chapter 6 with Daniel. And remember those words. Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That's what the king said. And you read the words in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 20. When he came to the den, the king cried with a lamentable voice. He said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And he could have said, God is able, for he has delivered me. Oh, our God is able to deliver you in the worst of situations. Our God is a God of surprises. He is able. And this is his grand prerogative. He has the power to do what he desires to do. I firmly believe in the sovereignty of God over all things. And I see it illustrated in Scripture. Look at the mighty acts of God in Scripture. All illustrations of this truth. He is able. Think about creation. Oh, that could keep us for a long time. Thinking about all that there is in the creation around us. And it speaks to this. God is able. We think about the mighty acts of God in Scripture. He divided the Red Sea. He divided the River Jordan. And not just once. Thought of that recently when I was reading about Elisha. Yeah, the Lord divided the Jordan when they went over with the ark into take the promised land. But the Lord divided the Jordan again when Elisha put down the cloak of Elijah. God is able. God is able to do miracles. They were performed by the prophets. We think of the destruction of heathen armies, like the armies of Sennacherib, 185,000 of them. And I love how the Bible puts it. When they arose in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. When they arose, that is, the people of God arose, they, the enemies, were all dead corpses. Who did it? God did it. See, God is able. And we need to think about this, that our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He's able to do the far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And you're asking for things today. Let me tell you, God is able to do not only that, but beyond that. And sometimes we're very, very restrictive in the way that we pray, aren't we? I know I am. Sometimes I pray what I would consider to be safe prayers. That is, if the Lord were to answer them, it wouldn't really be a big surprise or shock. But what about praying for something that would be so stupendous that we could hardly believe it if it happened? Should we not pray like that? He is able to do the far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He has the power. Let's not lose sight of God's ability. and the person and the power of God leads us to consider also the partakers. He's able to give thee much more than this. In the context, Amaziah was a weak and imperfect individual. And though he later went after idolatry in a fuller way, at that particular time when he heard the words of the man of God, he was seeking to follow the Lord. And the Lord was able to give him much more than what he had already given him. And has the Lord not already blessed you above measure? He's able to give you much more than this. Would it not be a terrible thing if we had a God who wanted to help us, but he couldn't? I think that is the kind of God that some people have. He's willing, but he's not able. That would be very sad. And it would actually mean that he was not really God at all. But I'm here to tell you, he is God, and he is able. And we think of what God has done in the past for us, weak, imperfect individuals, us as a weak, imperfect church. The Lord is able to do much more than this. I could develop that more, but for sake of time, I want to move to the final point, and it's this. There's a prospect that is glorious. The promise in the Old Testament here was to a king. But it's a promise that an individual Christian at any time can appropriate, and that the congregation of the Lord can appropriate. The words in Ephesians 3:20 were written to a congregation, written to a church, a Gentile church in Ephesus. But that is a word for all believers in all ages. The Lord is able to do great things for the children of the Lord. He's able to give us much more than he has already given. I don't know if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, but I remember my first visit there, and I just was blown away by it, as they say. It was the most amazing thing I think I'd ever seen. And I thought about the fact that my grandparents from Northern Ireland, way back in the 60s, had come over on one of those old planes and had visited relatives in Ontario and had gone to Niagara Falls. And I had the joy of taking my own parents there. And there we watched that just unbelievable sight. Both the Canadian Falls and the American Falls. But you know, there was a painting done once of Niagara Falls. I can't remember the painter's name. But he wanted to try to come up with an original title for the painting, because it would have been so easy just to say, you know, Niagara Falls or the Great Niagara or something like that. So he came up with this title for that painting of the Niagara Falls. There's more to follow. There's more to follow. And isn't that the way it is with the blessings of God? When we consider this morning what we have already, and then realize that God is going to give us much more than this, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Now ultimately, I think as we look at this, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this, it would have application ultimately to heaven itself. What must it be to be there? But down here, before we're glorified, the Lord is able to give us much more than we've already experienced. We can have all this and heaven as well to follow. There's more to follow. There's yet more of the blessing of God to be enjoyed. Doesn't the Bible say, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What does that mean, growing in grace? It means that we have more experience of the grace of God, that we have more knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think that we know the Lord well today. We don't know him nearly as much as we could know him. Maybe you know the Lord a lot more than you used to know him, but you can get to know him in a greater way, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. Tell me more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. Paul said that his great desire was that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be made more conformable unto his death, that I might know him. But Paul, don't you already know Christ? Didn't he already introduce himself to you on the road to Damascus? Yes, I know the Lord, but I want to know him in a greater way. I want to know him in a fuller way, in a deeper way. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. This is a motto text. And therefore I want us to think about the congregation of the Lord as well. Is this not a promise we can take for the work in 2014? The Lord is able to give us much more than this. What we have already, we thank God for. I thank God for everyone who comes here. I thank God for everybody who ever frequents this church, for everybody who's associated with it in the least way. But if we're being honest, we want to see the Lord do a greater work. We want the Lord to do a deeper work in all of our hearts. You see, growth is not always just numerical, though we want to see that as well. I mean, these are nice seats, but I would rather look at people than seats. Not so as we can say, well, we've got a big church, we've got so many coming, but that more lives, more families, more homes would be impacted by God's word. Surely that's a laudable thing. That's what we want to see. We want to see the Lord blessing his word in a greater way. We desire a greater work to be done. We think of the personnel in the work. We can say that the Lord is able to do much more than this. The Lord's able to bring in more if he's brought in those that he has brought in. He can bring in more. Look at the book of Acts. And you see the progress there as the work of God increased. That entire book is a record of progress. It's an entire book that speaks to this. The Lord giving them more than they had already. And so God is able to do that. We pray the Lord will give us conversions. The Lord would save souls. The Lord would meet every need of the work in every way. And we know that he has been doing that. And we praise him even for financial provision. We praise God for that. The Lord has been gracious through his people. I know that where God leads, he feeds. And where God guides, he provides. And this work is proof of that. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus is a promise for the work of God. I always think if Jesus could put money into the mouth of a fish and make that fish to surface at the right time so that Peter would have money to pay their taxes, he can help us. The Lord is able. The Lord is able. And here's a promise for the work of God. It's a promise for the wider church. We're just one small congregation. But the Lord has his people everywhere, all over this country, all over the world. God has his people in smaller or lesser numbers. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And you know what? The Lord will give more than this. For Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Sometimes we get very discouraged when we look around us and we see what's happening, or maybe we see what's not happening. But let us take heart. The work of God has a future. And as we look at our own little denomination, there's an application here. The Lord's able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We've got a few scattered churches across this continent and the country to the north of us. How great is the need? The Lord is able to give us much more than this. The Lord could give us more missionaries at home and abroad. The Lord could give us more congregations at home and abroad. And of every individual congregation, we can say, the Lord is able to give much more than this. But I don't want us to miss this. The promise that's given here, and that's what it is in Ephesians 3, is in the context of prayer. Because the Lord's servant is ascribing praise to God for being able, but he's being very careful to suggest that it's in the context of prayer. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How often have you heard that verse quoted like this? Even in prayer meetings. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now while that's true, that's not what the verse says. The verse says he's able to do above all that we ask or think. So do we dare to ask, and do we dare to think of greater things that the Lord may do for us That's what's being said here. We need to pray. We need to pray. God's blessings are generally given in answer to prayer. We thank God for the blessings He gives us without praying for them, because He abides faithful. But let us never forget that the promises of God that were given, for instance, to the people of God in Ezekiel 37, all the blessings that are in the words of "I will do this, I will do that, I will do the other thing," they're given in this context. Ezekiel 36:37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. I will be inquired of. That means I want you to pray for these things. May God teach us to pray, pleading such words as these. Lord, Thou hast said in Thy word that Thou art able to give us much more than this. Give us the much more in the days that lie ahead for Thy glory. Amen and amen.